Couple of weeks ago, I read an article on KTVO's website, the local television station, and they're part of a corporation, so they post other articles from around the country, and they posted one about a coming out pride event in the suburbs of Chicago that will be taking place October 7th. This event is being put on by a nonprofit group, and it was being promoted, or is being promoted, as being family-friendly for kids 5 and older. And in the article, it said that they would be having drag performances. Those are men who dress up like women. But it would be nothing risque, and that all the queens, those who are the men dressed up as women, will wear, quote, beautiful gowns / outfits or Disney costumes and perform very appropriate songs. This event is marketed and directed towards children to try to make women, men dressing as women, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, normal, right, to celebrate it, and that if these children are having these sorts of feelings, it should be embraced and confessed, and therefore they should come out explaining that this is their identity, this is who their authentic self is, and that the community should embrace them for that. This story can be repeated over and over again through June being now Pride Month, and you have cities like St. Louis, Chicago, San Francisco, all over the place having these events and activities. Some of them now have to have 2 weekends. You have drag queen story hour at many libraries now across the country. You have children's material that is being written, designed to have these types of themes in it. And even our own public library has books that are in the kids section that you're just going, what is wrong with you? And the books that are time tested are getting thrown out. So while it's not a subject we want to have to talk about, this is a subject that is pertinent, that is pressing, and may lead to us being in jail. So what does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? Is it an identity? Is it something that should be embraced, should be celebrated? Or, as the proverb says, pride comes before the fall. Is it something that should be renounced, that should be called to repentance? Is it something that out of love we should say to people who are engaging these in activities, it will lead to your spiritual death, and I love you. You do not feel loved right now, but stop trusting your feelings. Your feelings will end in death. What does God say? What does the Bible say? And how do we respond to people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm also gay? Or the Bible doesn't say anything really against homosexuality as long as it's in a monogamous relationship. This is us talking about rape and pedophilia. How do we respond to such objections? Well, today we'll continue our study in the book of Leviticus, and as we do, we'll pick off what we talked about last week, which was on child sacrifices. That child sacrifices are wrong because it is murder, it is idolatry, and it profanes the name of the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at the next verse, and we're going to ask the simple question, why is homosexuality sin? Why is sodomy a transgression? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus 18, verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. It says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. We're going to look at two points today. The first and longest is this: homosexuality is a sin because God calls it an abomination. Sodomy is a transgression because the Lord calls it abhorrent. Let's remember the context. We're in the holiness code right now. And in chapter 18, he's dealing with issues that undermine the family. We've talked about incest, so wrong relationships that cannot lead to marriage. Adultery, where a person is in a relationship of marriage and then is unfaithful. And then we talked about idolatry, or child sacrifice, where the parents who God has given to protect, nurture, and teach the child about God now becomes the means in which that child is killed. When we see the slide of iniquity, now come to the issue of homosexuality. You shall not lie with a man. God prohibits same-sex relationships. Man, man, woman, woman. Now, the woman-woman relationship's not mentioned here, but it is mentioned in Romans 1. That's very straightforward and clear. But we may ask, why or what right does God have to say no? To put limits? Well, our right is that He is the Creator, according to Genesis 1. He is the one who's made everything seen and unseen come into existence. And by creating everything, He created it with a design. So when He created Adam and Eve, He said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." He creates man first. Man is in the garden with the animals. The animals were not the helpmate that God had created to ease the man's, to eliminate the man's loneliness. He was going to create one specifically designed to meet Adam's need. And He created not another man. He created a woman. He created Eve, who was a human being, but also had distinct physical differences from Him that would be able to meet one another's needs in a way that another man cannot. And then at the end of Genesis 2, we see how those physical distinctions come out. "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So because of the physical distinctions, that is the basis for how they can become one flesh, both united in heart, but also physically. And then we see in Matthew 19 that Jesus presents Adam and Eve and what happened in the garden as the norm of what marriage is. That marriage is defined as one biological male and one biological female coming together in a covenant. And you can tell that this is the design because in Genesis 2, before Adam and Eve had parents, they didn't have parents. And before they were parents, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." That this is setting up the paradigm for how God has designed the family. And that anything else outside of that is not true marriage. So if that's the positive presentation of what marriage is, we see other examples of negative portrayals of homosexuality in the Bible. Two examples suffice. The most famous, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then that example is repeated over and over as, "Don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah." And what happened? You had two angels who go to the town of Sodom, and Lot is there. It was a cousin of Abraham. And Lot brings him in and shows hospitality. And as showing hospitality, the men of the community come and bang on Lot's door. And they say in verse 5 of Genesis 19, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? bring them out to us, that we may know them. And of course, knowing there is talking about intimacy. They want to rape these angels. They didn't know they were angels. They were lusting in their hearts, and they, through violent means, were wanting to get what they wanted. And of course, God, what did He do? He provided deliverance for Lot and his family, and then He had fire rain down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unnatural lusts. But Sodom and Gomorrah, part 2, takes place in Israel in Judges 19. You had a Levite who had a concubine, and he's traveling back home, and on the way home, he decides to go to Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin. And as was common, he goes into the square, and in that culture, if you see someone traveling through, showing love and hospitality meant automatically inviting them into your home. But no one would do that, except for an old man who wasn't from there, but had moved there. And so they go in to that man's place, and we see the repetition of the same events of Sodom and Gomorrah. The people come. The men do, it says in verse 22. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. And the old man said, no, I can't do that. I have my daughter, I'll let her go out. The Levite said, I have my concubine, I'll sacrifice her on the altar of your unnatural lust. And so they accepted that, and they raped and killed his concubine. And what this is showing is that the Israelites, in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The theme of Judges, that people were not obeying God's word and looking to it as a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Instead, they were obeying the lusts of their heart. That the Israelites who have the Torah, the law of God, have become as despicable and wicked as the Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed with fire. In both these instances, homosexuality is seen as a wicked sin. And that's why, going back to our passage, Leviticus 18:22, God says it is an abomination, which means abhorrent, repugnant. It's used for other sins to describe them. Idol making is described as abhorrent in Deuteronomy 27:15. Why? Because you're saying this is God when it's not God. It's something made of your hands. Child sacrifice is called abhorrent, an abomination, in Deuteronomy 12:31. Divination, where you try to get spirits or call up the dead or look at omens, is called this as well in Deuteronomy 18:9-14. Going to fortune tellers, think of the tarot card readers where they flip the cards over, that is an abomination, because you're not going to God, you're going to the things of demons. So you see that this term is designed for that which is seen as most wicked. And the reason why it is reserved for homosexual acts is because these acts are unnatural. They break the way God has designed our bodies to be used. And Paul says this in Romans 1:26-27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So you see, they have these uncontrolled lusts, passions, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. And then God gives them over. He removes the restraints and they go headlong and doing things with their bodies that should not be done. You see, sodomy or homosexuality denies God's intent for how we should use the body. And that's why it's even more serious than adultery or fornication. At least in adultery or fornication, they're using their bodies properly, but in the wrong context. Those things, sexual intimacy is designed between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship, in a marriage. It shouldn't be outside the covenant, and it shouldn't break the covenant by being with someone else. But at least they're using their bodies in the way that God has designed them to be used. Just in the wrong context. Sodomy is even worse because they're doing it outside of marriage and they're doing it in a way that their bodies are not used, designed to be used. Also, sodomy denies one of the central tenets of marriage, which is procreation. Now, not everyone can procreate. We understand that because of the fall, or people get married older and then they are beyond childbearing years. But the overall design is that God wants people to get married so that they can produce offspring. And of course, if everyone was gay or a lesbian, there would be no offspring and civilization would die out. There'd be no family. There'd be no reproduction. There'd be but death. And especially if everyone did that back before we had medical means where people can do all kinds of things now, that there would be no generation here and now. Ironically, a couple of years ago, an airline company proved this point when trying to celebrate homosexuality. They tweeted out this picture and they took the airplane seat belts, those ones that you put on your lap and that the stewardess comes up and says, make sure your seat belt's together like this and this is how you open it up. Well, they put three of them in a row and they had one that had a male end and a female end. Then they had one that had two female ends, and then they had one that had two male ends. And they said, basically, all are accepted here. Except their airplanes don't have two male ends in one seat or two female ends in one seat. They have a male and female end. Why? It doesn't work. And they got mocked because of that, as well as they should. You just undermined the whole case that this is unnatural, it doesn't work, it won't work by design. When years ago people came up with the seat belt, they said, well, we have to have one end like this and one end like this has to come together. If it doesn't work, the seat belt won't hold you. Instead, what they'd have to do is they have to take the seat belts and tie it in a knot and pull it in order for it to be any effective. The ends then are useless. God, in the same way, hasn't designed seatbelts. He designed our bodies. And He designed it with a purpose and a plan for how they should be used. And as the Creator, He gets to tell us how they should be used. And as the Creator, what He tells us how we should use them is the best way, the loving way. While it may feel like we are living in a generation that's the wickedest that's ever been on the face of the earth, this is something that's not new under the sun. Back in the first century when Jesus lived, homosexual acts were definitely prevalent then. Roman men, it was common, would take young boys or men and use them for these purposes. And we see how pedophilia is always connected in some way with homosexuality. Not that every person who practices it becomes a pedophile, but if you're already going into the lust of how your body should not use and act, then you've already crossed all these lines, that's easy to go into pedophilia. Also, men of the age who weren't even Christian make comments about this. Philo, a Jewish philosopher, called sodomy contrary to nature and, quote, worthy of death. The Jewish historian Josephus described homosexual acts as monstrous and unnatural pleasures in which they indulge. And then the Greek historian Plutarch said homosexual acts are contrary to nature and, quote, indecent. So even then, there were people who were doing this, and then there were people who were saying no. Just like today. Well, if the Bible's so clear that man should not lie with man, and woman should not lie with woman, and these are passions that need to be repented of, then why are so many people celebrating, embracing, and saying, no, you can't say this is sin and this is wrong? What are the objections people are using to get around what the Bible says? Well, let's look at some of these. First, one objection is that, well, Leviticus does not apply to Christians in toto. We are New Testament believers. We don't have to follow what Leviticus says. That was for them. We are under a different standards, different law. Just like the dietary laws are passed and the sacrifices, and that this was a theocracy, and we don't live under a theocracy today, homosexuality was in that and denied that in Leviticus 18:22. So in the same way, we should not have to live under that. Well, how do we respond to such an objection? Well, God has a moral standard of His law for all ages that all people have to submit to. And one of those is, you do not sacrifice children. You do not commit adultery. You do not lie. You do not steal. And that is under us for now. And we see this promoted, preached by Timothy, or by Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Where he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. And then he goes through the last five commandments. For those who strike their fathers and mothers, the last six commandments, for murderers, that's the sixth commandment, the sexually immoral, that's the seventh commandment, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, that's the eighth commandment, you're stealing someone, liars, perjurers, the ninth commandment, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That Paul is repeating that homosexuality is wrong, like lying and slavery and disobeying your parents. A second objection is that people say, well, you Christians pick and choose which laws to follow and which laws not to, and you discriminate against homosexuals. So you're hypocrites. The Bible says you have clean and unclean laws. You shouldn't eat pork, but yet you eat pork. You shouldn't wear clothing that has mixed cloth. Let me see the tag on your shirt. Oh, it has mixed cloth. You're a hypocrite. You don't take the Bible seriously. If you did, then you would do those things too. Well, how do we answer this objection? Well, we answer the objection that these people really aren't serious about the Bible. They just go and pick verses, but they don't understand the Bible as a whole from Genesis to Revelation. They don't understand that according to Romans 13 and Colossians 2, 16 and 17 and Hebrews, that in the Old Testament you have ceremonial laws that were for that covenant, for that time, that were pointing to Jesus Christ and what He would do and would fulfill. And that those things were enforced, but now with Christ, they are not enforced any longer. But there are also moral standards that were enforced in that time that continue to this day, like homosexuality. And we also see with the food laws, God told Peter, pick up and eat, in the book of Acts. That was for that time, but not anymore. Circumcision was for that time, not anymore. And so, with this type of objection, I would usually say, if you give me 5 minutes, I'll answer it, but It takes a couple of minutes just to explain how this, the meta-narrative of Scripture. That's the second. The third objection is that the Bible does not condemn every form of homosexuality. So this person says, yes, the Bible condemns rape and Sodom or pedophilia, but it doesn't condemn a monogamous relationship between people who are homosexual or lesbian who are committed to one another. One person who argues this is Matthew Vines, who is a homosexual, and he goes around to churches, I put that in quotation marks, to make this argument. And that God doesn't say anything wrong. There's anything wrong with monogamous relationships. The problem is taking advantage of people, like in rape or in pedophilia. Well, how do we answer this objection? Well, let's look at Leviticus 18:22 again. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Are there any exceptions given? This is an absolute statement. And so if we're going to apply that same logic, then we should apply it to verse 21. Would God say only some cases of child sacrifice should be condemned, but not all? That's not an absolute statement? No, of course not. Or only some instances of adultery are wrong, but not all of them? No, absolutely not. If we're going to apply the same standards to verse 20 and verse 21, we need to apply it to verse 22. Secondly, we see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." He's talking about men who are practicing homosexuality, engaging in the behavior and act. That word for homosexuality, for practicing it, is also used in Romans 1:27 and in 1 Timothy 1:10. These are absolute statements saying any, even if it's a monogamous committed relationship, that should not be, there should be no monogamous committed relationship to begin with. The other question I like to ask is, how many homosexual monogamous relationships does God positively approve of in the Bible? None. And what does Jesus point to as the template for a monogamous committed relationship? Adam and Eve, one man, one woman in the garden. The fourth objection is this: Christians may identify as gay and have homosexual desires as long as they do not act on them. This is known as side B Christianity. For those of you old enough, or imagine an album, and you have side A and side B. So side A is people who say it's okay to have homosexual relationships. Side B is saying, no, the act is wrong, but it's not a sin to have the desires, and it's not a sin to call yourself gay or homosexual, that's your identity. This really came to the forefront a few years ago at a conference in St. Louis called the Revoice Conference, and this has been battling out in the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA, where the conference was teaching that people can need to repent of the actions of homosexuality, but they do not have to repent of their identity or desires. And then even some of them put forward, some of these churches, same-sex attracted pastors who were not engaging in the activity, but they identified as same-sex attracted. They presented them to be pastors in the denomination. So how are we to respond to this? Well, let's apply this paradigm to other sins. You have to repent of the act of adultery, but you don't have to repent of the lust of wanting to commit adultery or identifying as an adulterer. Do you think that would fly? What does Jesus say? That if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Jesus says you have to repent of the desire, not just the act, that I should not be lusting. I need to cut that off. Even when it's someone who is of a different sex than me, I need to cut that off. That person's not my spouse. How much more so should that apply to homosexuality? You need to repent of the desire. The other issue is having one's identity being, I'm same-sex attracted. Where is that in the Bible? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is in Christ. The label that you have is, I am a Christian. That is my identity. Now we have other identities, but it shouldn't be my sin as an identity or my sinful desires are my identity. Oh, I just identify as a thief. I identify as a slanderer. I identify as an adulterer. I identify as one who disobeys my parents. There are no other sins where we allow people to say that is my identity. True repentance means turning from those desires and those labels. The fifth and final objection is the one that's probably most persuasive. And it's this: being gay is how I feel. It feels normal to have desires for other people my sex. And to be off, To be authentic to myself, I need to follow my feelings. I need to celebrate my feelings. I need to have people around me who do not deny my true authentic self and who support me in coming out. I must embrace my feelings, which means I must look for truth in me, not in the Word. What is God's answer to this statement, this objection? It's this: God's Word is the truth, not your feelings. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." That's what this whole milieu in which we are in, that is celebrating homosexuality, it is putting truth, the objective truth, centered in each person. If I feel this way, then that is true. You do not have a right to tell me that I am wrong. Yeah, I do. God created you and says you're wrong. That's sin. God is true, and every man is a liar. God is the one whose word stands upright. Your feelings ebb and flow. Your feelings change. Your feelings are wrong many of the time. Your feelings cannot be trusted. You have made your feelings of God, and you are worship and enslaved to them, and you think you must obey their command. And if Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, then your feelings are saying, pick up your cross and follow me. This same reasoning leads to transgenderism. It's not, well, I'm attracted to someone of the same sex. Now, I feel like I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. Well, are you going to trust your feelings, or are you going to trust objective reality? And in our day and age, it's, I'm going to trust my feelings, not objective reality. And so when we confront people with, this is what God's Word says, this is what sin is, they feel like they're being attacked. Well, because we are saying their feelings are wrong. And no one's ever been told that. No one's ever been called to doubt that your feelings should not be the compass of life, should not be the arrow pointing north, should not be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. In fact, your feelings are broken. Your feelings will lead you to death. Marriage has been crumbling for many decades, and homosexuality and the celebration of it has been one of the things that have been dynamite to the foundation of it. Did you know that up until 1973, psychologists who published this booklet of disorders, supposed disorders, I won't get into that, up until 1973, they called homosexuality and lesbianism a mental disorder. Did you know that? And then in 1973, they removed it. And then there were other gains that took place, but finally the decisive blow was in 2015 with Obergefell, when the Supreme Court ruled that homosexual marriage was marriage. And now we have in Congress, the House has passed the Respect for Marriage Act, and it's coming before the Senate. The goal of the Respect for Marriage Act is to disrespect marriage as much as possible in the sight of God. In it, it tries to codify same-sex marriages, because if the Supreme Court were to reverse Obergefell, then it would go back to the states, and the states could define what marriage is. So it's trying to put into federal law that homosexual marriages are marriages. And then to force states to recognize the other states' marriages, so in case the Supreme Court overturned it, then Missouri, if we said marriage was only between a man and a woman, we have to recognize a same-sex marriage that was performed in Illinois if that couple comes and moves to Missouri. This would rescind the Defense of Marriage Act, which ironically was passed under President Clinton in the 1990s. What's interesting about this act, the Respect for Marriage Act does not define marriage. How can you have respect for something that you can't define? And when it was passed with bipartisan support in the House. 47 Republicans voted in favor of the Respect for Marriage Act. That just shows how much homosexuality has gotten inroads into our country. So, brethren, are you prepared to defy the government's promotion of same-sex marriage? Are you ready to call the government to repentance? 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Right now our government is punishing those who do good and praising those who do evil. Are you willing to be subjected to the government's wrath because you fear God and not man? Right now, the church's job in this country is to call our government to repentance. You are not promoting what is good. You are praising what is evil. So, brethren, are you ready to be persecuted? Are you ready to lose your job, friendships, relationships with family members, especially you who are older grandparents? You might have grandchildren who say, "I'm transitioning," or "I think homosexuality is fine." Are you ready to possibly lose those relationships? Not because you want to, but because you speak the truth in love. And maybe even be thrown into jail. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in that name." Right now, years ago, I was at a gay pride event in St. Louis, and me and a couple of friends who are evangelizing walked across by someone, gave this guy a tract that was to deal with the sin of homosexuality, and he looked at it, read it for a couple of seconds, and immediately he started yelling, "Shame! Shame! Shame!" He was trying to make us feel ashamed for saying homosexuality is a sin. That's what the world's doing right now. That's what your school may be doing. That's what your employer may be doing. They want you to feel ashamed for what God said is wrong. Are you going to? Even this past week, a Jewish college, Yeshiva University in New York, is being sued because this university that says, being Orthodox Judaism, and they're not Christians, but they say homosexuality is wrong, there was some students who wanted to form an LGBTQ plus group. And they said, "No, our standards are that's wrong." Well, they sued, and right now a state court has ruled in their favor while pending further litigation. So apparently Orthodox Jews cannot define what it means to be an Orthodox Jew. The state can define what that means. And if that can happen there, that can happen with us, where we as Christians can't define what it means to be a Christian, but the state tells us. Are you willing to say, "No, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. We will bow the knee to Jesus, not to Caesar." And unfortunately, this indoctrination is being promulgated in public schools, private schools, and universities. Truman State is terrible about this. And they're spewing the poison into our children to indoctrinate our youth from the beginning, just like that case in Chicagoland. Are you also being discerning regarding churches and church leaders? Many churches have abdicated on this. PCUSA, a liberal Presbyterian denomination, some Lutheran and Methodist groups, the American Baptist Churches, USA, and some Anglican groups have said, "No, we need to be open and affirming. It's what is love to accept homosexuals." No, friends, God defines what is loving. What is loving is to tell someone who's drinking poison that it's wrong, go to the hospital and get it pumped out of your stomach. It's not to say, "Let's drink it together and celebrate." And this only confirms what God says in 2 Peter 2:10 about false teachers, that they indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Are you being on guard and discerning the preachers you listen to, the material that you're reading? Is it coming from people who are holding to God's Word? Well, for our church, we do hold to God's Word. We've adopted the Nashville Statement, which was brought out in 2017, and it says this in Article 10, "We affirm that it is sinful to approve of homosexual immorality or transgenderism, and that such approval constitutes an essential departure from Christian faithfulness and witness. We deny that the approval of homosexual immorality or transgenderism is a matter of moral indifference about which otherwise faithful Christians should agree to disagree." This isn't a secondary matter like the end times. This is a line in the sand. If you do not hold to this, you can't be a Christian. Also, that's in our Constitution. Also in our Constitution, we've quoted from the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, Article 1 of Chapter 25, where it actually defines marriage. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. That's where we've planted our flag. That is marriage. Nothing else is marriage. So friends, as we face these things, are you going to submit to your feelings or to God's Word? Believers, are you going to be swayed by someone who says, "Well, this is how I feel, this is what I think is comfortable"? Or maybe you have same-sex attraction and you've had these things come through your mind. Are you going to submit to the Word of God? Or are you going to submit to your feelings? And for those of you who are unbelievers, are you going to agree with God? Are you going to follow your feelings as if it's a broken compass that will lead you into the pit of despair and misery? Ultimately, that is what before us. Has God spoken or has He not? So if that's our first point, our second and much shorter point is this. Even though homosexuality is an abominable sin, it can be forgiven by faith and repentance in Christ. Even though sodomy is an abhorrent transgression, it can be cleansed by trusting and by contrition in Christ. How do we know this? First, the context of Leviticus. We have all these sins, but we also have the sacrifices that foreshadow Jesus Christ. And that's why John the Baptist in John 1, when he saw Christ coming down the road, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A bull, a goat, a lamb laid on the altar could not cleanse the conscience or the heart. But it foreshadowed the Messiah who would come, whose blood would, on the altar of the cross, cleanse sinners who look to Him in faith and repentance. In fact, in the church at Corinth, there were homosexuals there who God had saved and redeemed. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says these words, "And such were some of you." Recipients of this letter in Corinth, some of you were homosexuals. What happened? He continues, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." You are engaging in this abominable sin. But God came and He changed you. He rescued you. He pulled you out of that dark pit. And He justified you. He declared you righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sanctified you. He made you holy as He is holy. He set you apart for His special purpose and plan. And He washed you. He cleansed you from that past of sin, of iniquity, so that you are no longer condemned, but you are reconciled to God. This has happened in Corinth 2,000 years ago. It continues to happen today. And Satan's big lie is this. You cannot change your feelings and desires. You are stuck. Well, there are two ways you can respond to that lie. First, you can reject the Bible and embrace your desires, or try to twist and change or be like Thomas Jefferson and cut it up. And you just enjoy your lusts. Or You accept the Bible as true and you feel hopeless that you can never change. You have the wilt and weight of the guilt and condemnation upon you. You're carrying it around. And you feel hopeless and you think about killing yourself. Well, friends, there's a third option. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. The Spirit of God can and will change your desires, change your heart, set you free from the bondage of homosexual lust, and to have you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, on the internet and around this country, people who have been set free from this, it is intentionally being snuffed out so that these stories don't get out, so that people are given hope that, hey, you can change by the power of God. One of those stories is of Robert Oscar Lopez. He was formerly a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Texas. He grew up in a home where his mom divorced his father in order to take a lesbian partner. His mom was a psychologist who worked with homosexuals and transvestites in the 1980s. And he would be in her office, he would interact with these people, she would have these books that dealt with that subject in an affirming way. He would take those books, he would read those books, he was being polluted with this. And so when he was in his teenage years, he started to engage in this type of sin. He did so for 15 years, being encouraged, telling that he needs to celebrate it, telling this is how you should be your authentic self. Until when he was in his late 20s, God saved him and put off those old desires, gave him a heart for God. He found forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ. He found cleansing from that past. And now he has a wife that he loves and children that he nurtures and cherishes. And now he tells everyone of his story and tells them of the hope that Christ can forgive and save, and Christ can take your desires away and give you new desires of holiness and godliness and walk in holiness of life. So friends, if you have these desires, there is hope. You're not stuck. But look to Jesus Christ, the one who created you, the one who sustains you. And the Spirit of God can change you and give you a heart transplant so that now you have desires to look to Him. Does that mean you'll never have temptation again? No. But you submit that to the Word of God and you call upon God to help you to overcome those temptations. You renounce those things knowing it will lead to death. And then for us who maybe don't struggle with these things, let us not look at someone who is engaged in homosexual behavior, lesbian behavior, transgenderism, and say, they are beyond hope. There's no point in praying for them. There's no point in talking to them about Jesus. There's no point in sharing the gospel with them because they can't be changed. They're stuck. They're beyond the reach of God's arm. They're going to die in their sins and that'll be the end of it. No. When we do that, we are acting in unbelief and we're denying the Word of God. We are being like homosexuals who say, I have to do this. By now, we too are trusting our feelings and saying, it's beyond reach. I can't see how this can happen. You are committing the same sin as then. You are making your feelings elevated over the Word of God. Instead, let us all submit to the Word of God, knowing that no matter what the world says, God says homosexuality is a sin. And no matter what the world says, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And that includes people who engage in homosexuality. That there is hope by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. That the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Oh Lord, may You help us all to stand on Your Word, especially on the sin of homosexuality. and that we would not fear man, but fear you. And we would also continue to confess the hope and power of the gospel to seek and save the lost, including those who have been given over to these detestable passions, that you have the power to change them, to save them, and to give them lives that walk in obedience to the truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.